To continue a study that we began last Sunday morning, dealing with the home. There is no doubt that the home in our country is under attack. We live in a day and age in which statistics tell us that fully half of the marriages in this country end in divorce. We live in a time in our society today where we are told that over half, even closer to two-thirds now, of the children in our country will grow up without both parents in the home. We live in a day and age that glorifies cohabitation instead of marriage. We live in a time in which we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks dealing with all of the problems that we see in the homes of America today. But as we look at authority in the home, I believe that one of the best ways to deal with a lot of those problems is to just simply look at what God said is the way it should be. Because if we understand the way that God says it should be in the home, then anything that is not that is going to cause problems. Because God knows what He's talking about. He created us. He designed us. He designed the relationships in which we find ourselves in every facet of life. And He knows what is best for mankind. We began last week in examining the authority in the home by looking at the man in the home. We looked at the fact that he is the husband, and literally that word means the house band or the band around the house. He has the responsibility to be the protector of the home, both in the physical sense and in the spiritual sense. That he is commanded by God to be the head of the household. Not that he is to be a dictator over the household, but that he is to be the leader and the guide for the household, as God would have it to be. That the man is to be the spiritual leader of the home. It is the responsibility of the husband and of the father to be the one who leads the family, not just physically, but spiritually as well. And then in the fourth place, we looked at, when it comes to the role of the man, the fact that God has said that the man is responsible for being the provider for the family. And yes, there are many ways in which our society has tried to reverse roles, tried to ignore roles, and tried to deny roles. But these are the roles and the responsibilities, at least many of the main ones, that God has given to the man or to the husband. Today, we want to look at the other half of the marriage equation when it comes to authority in the home. And we want to look at the woman's role in the home. The woman or the wife, the mother in the home, has a role that is of absolutely vital importance to the success of a home. Just as important as the role of the husband and of the father is the role of the wife and the mother. As a matter of fact, it can easily be stated and readily be exemplified in life that if either of those roles and either of these responsibilities as God has laid them out is not done as commanded, is not done as God has said it should be, the family will struggle and will fail. What is the woman's responsibility in the home? There are many in our society today who will make the argument that if the woman can't be the head of the household, then she's really nothing more than a slave and there really isn't a role for her in the home. Friends, such could not be further from the truth. Examine with me, if you would, for the next few minutes, what God says the role of the woman in the home is. First and foremost, the role of the wife in the home is that of a helper, that of an assistant. You go back to the very beginning, And you turn over to Genesis chapter 2, and there we read in the times of creation that God has commanded Adam at his creation, saying, you know, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He gives him the responsibility in verse 15 to keep the garden and to dress it, to take care of it. And then you come to verse 18. And in verse 18, God says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was found not an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. God created woman with a purpose. God created woman for a reason. He says in verse 18 that she was created to be a help. The King James says, a help meet for him. Now oftentimes we've kind of slurred those two words together and called it a help meet and we just kind of go on. But in the Hebrew there's two distinct words there. A help. The word there meaning an assistant, an aid. You see, guys, from the very beginning, God knew we needed help. He knew that we needed somebody there to help us along because we likely weren't going to get there all by ourselves. And how right He was. God sees from the very beginning, Adam needed help. And so He creates for him an assistant. An assistant that is meet. The Hebrew word there means suitable for. Someone who is good for. Someone who is helpful to. Someone who is just what he needs. And he gave him a woman. You see, the primary role of the wife is that of an assistant. An aid to the husband. The relationship between husband and wife is to be a partnership of equal parts. Yes. And yet, it is a partnership of equal parts with each one having very specific roles and responsibilities to make up that whole as God would have it to be. Each part, each side of the equation, as it were, is intended by God to be one that is working together as a unit toward the same goals. Jesus would make the statement in Matthew chapter 19. And when we study Matthew 19, we often jump all the way down to verse number 9. But Jesus would make the statement before that in verses 4 through 6, by stating, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God created man and woman with responsibilities. The responsibility of the wife is to assist her husband. To be the assistant and the aid that he needs in order to be able, number one, to fulfill his own responsibilities, but number two, to be able to move the family in the direction that they need to go. When a man and a woman marry, they are to no more be two, but one. Not just one physically, but one as a unit, as a family. going in one direction, working together for one goal, for one purpose, striving together in all of the problems and in all of the difficulties and in all of the troubles that life throws at them and brings upon them. The help that a wife can give is unlike the help that anyone else can. It is unlike the assistance that anyone else can truly offer to her husband. It may be physical help. It may be help for that husband in dealing with the various aspects of the things that need to be done or the things that need to be taken care of in the family and in the course of daily life. Maybe help with his job or with various other aspects of things. It may be physical help. It can also be encouragement. You know, one of the greatest things that a husband needs is encouragement from his wife. Encouragement that in all of the efforts and in all of the work and in all of the things that he's trying to do and sometimes struggling to do for the family, that his wife sees and understands and loves and cares for him in what he's striving to do. And yet, how many times do we see that in our society today, instead of a wife encouraging her husband as he's striving so hard to work hard and to do what's right and to put food on the table and to bring everything that is needed, you have those who will, instead of encouraging them, will find that no matter what they do, it's not quite enough. Well, I'm glad you were able to do this, but why didn't you do this? Why didn't you get this much? Or why didn't you get this or do that? The role of the wife is to be an assistant, a help, not a hindrance. Now that does not mean that there are not times where the husband's not going to do something stupid and the wife has no recourse but to say, "What were you thinking?" That's not what we're saying. But at the same time, when it comes to the daily activities of the family, the wife is to be an encouragement to her husband as a means of assisting him. The wife can also be of great assistance to her husband when it comes to emotional help. You know, believe it or not, men get discouraged every once in a while. Men are very good at putting on a good show, making it seem like nothing bothers them sometimes. But if a marriage is as it should be, the one person where there is never a show is in front of a man and his wife. The man should not be so prideful that he does not confide in his wife the way that he should. But the woman needs to be one and can be one who can be the greatest emotional help to her husband, the greatest assistant in those areas of anyone. But you know, there's another area in which the wife can be a great help to her husband, and that is spiritually as well. You know, a godly wife who is striving to do what is right and is wanting to make sure with every fiber of her being that every member of their family is right with God will be the greatest assistant and the greatest help to her husband. Because a godly wife will be one who will help and encourage and strengthen her husband, not just physically and with physical things, but spiritually as well. To always encourage him to be one who makes sure that the decision is one that is right in the sight of God, and then go for it. Do what is right. You take whatever steps you need to in order for us and for this family to be right before God. And if that husband makes that decision that these are the things that are needful for our family to do what's right, she stands right there with him, encouraging him the entire way. In all of these ways, the wife can serve to help her husband. She is the greatest assistant that he can ever have. But you know, a woman can either be the greatest help to her husband or the greatest hindrance. When you read the book of Proverbs, Solomon will deal on many occasions with the relationship between a husband and a wife. And he'll talk about in the relationship between the husband and the wife that from the positive aspect, a man who finds a good wife has found something beyond anything that the riches of this world can offer. He would say in Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse number 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." He would state in Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse 14, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." A man who has a good wife, who has one who loves him and encourages him and assists him in every way that she can, has found riches beyond anything that this world has to give. But you know, there's another side to that coin as well. Solomon will talk about that too, and that is the harm of a bad wife. You know, we just read from Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse 14. It's very interesting what Solomon says in verse 13 of that particular chapter. He says, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." The idea there of a continual dripping is, and I know none of this is, nobody's ever had this happen to you, but have you ever had a faucet that just won't stop dripping? And it gets to be nighttime and the house is quiet and all you can hear is bloop, 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 and it's about to drive you nuts. That's what Solomon says a contentious wife is like. One who never likes what's going on. She's always arguing. She's always upset. She's always angry. She's never content. She's never happy. So it's like a continual dripping. You turn over to Proverbs chapter 21 and in verse number 9. And there Solomon says, "It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." He says it's better for the husband to just take up a corner of the roof than to live in a wide house with a woman who loves to fight. He says in verse number 19, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." Don't even bother with the house, just go live out in the woods. Why? Because a woman who is not willing to encourage and to strengthen and to help her husband does nothing but hurt him. Does nothing but keep him from being able to fulfill what God has given him as his roles and his responsibilities. If the home is to truly be what God wants it to be and what God knows it should be, it must have the leadership of the father combined with the help of the mother. It's not a one side or the other. It requires both. They cannot be working against one another. And yet so many times in our society today, we have the husband who goes one way and the wife who goes another and the children who go another. And the only time that they meet one another, see one another, or do anything with one another is when they all go to bed in their separate rooms at night. The role of the family and the responsibility of the family requires the leadership of a father. That requires time with the family. It requires the help of a mother. That requires time with the family. It requires that the parents be on, and the husband and wife be on the same page, both as far as what they're doing, but as far as the direction that they're going as well. That requires communication between the husband and the wife. When those things fall apart, the family does too. But you know, the fact that the woman is described as the assistant requires submission, does it not? It requires the recognition that she's not the final decision maker when it comes to some things in the family. When it comes to the decisions that are made for the family, she is the assistant. And as we talked about last week, when it came to the responsibility of the men to be the head of the household, a wise man is going to look to his wife. He's going to seek his wife's advice and her counsel and her assistance in making decisions for the family. But the final responsibility, as God has placed it, lies upon the husband. She is a helper. She is an assistant. And she is the greatest assistant if she is a godly woman who fears God and loves her husband that a man could ever have. But secondly, not only is she a helper, she is described in the Scriptures as the keeper of the home. When you deal with the roles and when you deal with the responsibilities of the woman, the wife in the family, God has placed with the woman the responsibility of the home. We talked about last week that with the man, God has placed with him the responsibility of providing for the family. With the woman, God has placed with her the responsibility of taking care of the home. Titus would make the statement in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that the aged women were to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. The phrase there that is keepers at home comes from one Greek word, and it literally means the caring for the home, the working at home, or as one writer put it, domestically inclined. You see, as God placed it, the authority of the wife is found in her home. The authority and the place of power, if you want to call it that, for the wife is found in her home. And yet, how oftentimes do we live in a society that looks upon a woman who stays at home or a woman who considers her foremost responsibility to be at home as being something of less than what a woman should be? Yet God says this is where the wife has her authority residing. The home is not intended by God to be a prison. And the wife is not intended to be a slave. Anybody who looks at it that way is quite obviously missing the boat. Instead, the home as God would have it would be a place of honor for the woman. A place of exaltation of who she is and of what she does and that of all that she can do, because the greatest responsibilities and the greatest honors for a woman are found not out in the working world. They're found in the home. Unfortunately, many times, the work done within the home seemingly goes unnoticed, goes unappreciated many times, and is oftentimes considered to be nothing but a life of leisure or laziness. I've seen women for years be asked what it is that they do for a living. And when they respond by saying, "Oh, I'm a stay-at-home mom," or "I'm a stay-at-home wife," "I'm a housemaker or a homekeeper." Homemaker or housekeeper, either way you want to call it. The response is, "Oh, I wish I had a life that was that easy." Let me tell you something. My wife stays at home with three boys ages 5 and under. Her life is anything but easy. Her days are filled with all she can do and then some. Such is the way that God intended it to be. Such is the way that it should be. The home is the place with the wife's greatest responsibility, yes, but also the greatest riches and reward. Within the home, the wife should have the authority to overcome oversees such things as how it looks, the way that it operates, the things that need to be done. Because she is the one who's there day in and day out. Which is why, men, we shouldn't get frustrated and we shouldn't get upset when that never-ending honey-do list comes along. Because she's there. She sees the things that need to be done. She recognizes the things that need to be taken care of that sometimes she can't always get to, or maybe they're just not her responsibilities at that point. And our responsibilities are to make that home the palace to the best of our ability for our queen, for the wife, for the one whom we love so much, because it is not to be a prison. It is to be a place of honor and exaltation. Husbands need to consider the work that their wives do and be thankful for it. Be considerate of it. Never take it for granted. They also need to think of their wives' needs within the home and see to them to the best of their ability. You know, Peter would state in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7 that husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Husbands, that means we got to pay attention. We need to be thankful for all that our wives do and for the things that they do to make our homes what they are. Sometimes that recognition and that thanks is said with a word. Sometimes it's said with a deed. Unfortunately, many times the work done in the home is considered by wives and mothers to be a thankless job. Something that is simply expected to be the case without recognition for the time and the effort that is put in, and such should not be the case. However, it should be recognized that there is one who always sees the work of the wife in the home, and that is God. He would state in Proverbs chapter 31, in the final verses pertaining to the virtuous woman, in verses 30 and 31, saying, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." God sees, and God knows and remembers the things of a woman who takes seriously her responsibilities for the home, but also takes seriously her job in caring for the home, and does it well. But you know, a good husband will be one who will recognize the same things and will honor her for it. Psalm 30, or Proverbs 31 again, dealing with the virtuous woman, he says in verse number 28, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." A husband who recognizes his wife's work and the fulfillment of her responsibilities is one who's going to be very thankful and very proud of his wife. You won't find him making statements like, "My wife is a good woman, but..." Instead, you will find him being one who is always showing forth his love and his affection and his thankfulness and his care and his concern for his wife, and for all that she does. The wife's responsibilities are to be the keepers of the home. But it's not just the house. It's not just those four walls and that roof and that floor. You see, the greatest responsibility that a wife and a mother has to her children. You see, yes, she is to be a helper, an assistant to her husband. She is to be a keeper of the home. But in the third place, she is, as God has given her the role, a teacher. She is a teacher. It saddens me to no end to see in our society a secular orientation that desires for women, for mothers, to focus all of their attention on the outside world. To focus all of their attention on a job and on making money and on going out and fulfilling those responsibilities that are not theirs, and instead berates them and downtrods them and brings them to a point of shame almost for doing the job that God intended for them to do. One of the greatest responsibilities that a woman has is the preparation and training of children. The mother and father, we recognize, both have the responsibility to train their children. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not just given to one parent. But we also, and we stated last week, we also recognize in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4 that fathers are to provoke not their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There are roles and responsibilities for the father when it comes to the children as well. But it is recognized that the primary caregiver, the one from whom the child is going to learn or should learn the most in his developmental life, is going to come from his mother. When you turn over to 2 Timothy and you begin to read about Timothy's, or about Paul's praise for Timothy's mother and grandmother, you see the amount of impact and the amount of influence that a godly woman can have when it comes to being a teacher in the home. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." You turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 15, and there we read, "And that from a child," the word there, child, is from the Greek word that literally means infant, "from the time you were a baby, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation by faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy's mother and grandmother took upon them the responsibility very seriously that from the very time that that child was born, they were teaching him and instructing him in the way that he should go, what he should believe, and what he should do. Especially in the earliest years of development, the mother is the one that the child will look to for instruction and for training and for teaching. And it is the place of greatest responsibility. Studies have shown that in the first 12 years of a child's life, almost 90% of the personal attributes for that child's life are formulated, with over 50% of them being in place in the first 5 years of a child's life. Those early years in a child's life are the most important. And yet in our society today, the average mother spends less than a quarter of a child's day even in their presence, much less teaching and training them. We live in a time in which it is considered not just to be acceptable, but it is encouraged for our children to be placed in places of daycare and babysitters and with family members and after school activities, so that the mothers can be free to go out and be anywhere but at the home taking care of the ones that are their primary responsibility. Our mothers need to be ones who are encouraged and who are admonished that they need to be with their children. They need to be the ones who, instead of pushing the responsibility of raising that child off on somebody else, are ones who take the responsibility that God has given them to teach their children, to raise them, and to train them upon themselves. Either the mother is going to do it, or somebody else will. And in our society today, far too often, The ones raising our children are the state and society and not the parents. Friends, I believe with all of my heart that many of the problems that we see in our younger generation, many of the problems with lack of respect for authority, many of the problems that deal with a lack of respect for parents, many of our problems that we see in dealing with the overall welfare of our society would be stemmed if we would get back to having mothers in the home with their children from an early age. It's not popular, even in the church in today's society. But friends, we've got to stop pushing our mothers out of the home. We've got to stop telling our mothers that they need to go out and be career-minded women when they have children at home who need them far more than any amount of money they can bring into the home. We are throwing away the lives of our children and the responsibilities of our women for nothing more than our own personal desires and wants. And in doing so, we're failing. We're not just failing God, we are failing our children. And it has to stop if we are going to be the people that God wants us to be. Because you see, when it comes to the responsibility of the woman in the home, her greatest role is the preparation of her children. Paul would make the statement to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In dealing with the roles of authority and things like that earlier in the chapter, you come to the last verse of that chapter, and in verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Paul tells Timothy, the woman's greatest responsibility and the woman's greatest glory shall be seen in childbearing. Now somebody says, well, wait a second. What does having children have to do with glory and honor and salvation being bestowed? Well, in and of itself, nothing. But the word there that is translated childbearing means in the Greek not just the having of children, but the raising of children. Notice what he says. She, the wife, the mother, shall be saved in child rearing is the actual idea. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Who's the they? The children. The greatest thing that a woman can do on this earth is to raise up children, to train up children, to be ones who have faith and love and holiness toward God. With sobriety, with understanding. Friends, she can't do that if she's not the one teaching and training the children. Can't happen. The greatest thing that a mother can do is to be there with her children, to teach them the way of God. And to make sure that they grow up understanding it and following it. But you know, a woman's role of teaching in the home doesn't just end when the children are little. We want to go back again to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Because as a woman gets older, she also has the responsibility to continue to teach. Paul tells Titus, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Well, what are they supposed to teach? That they may teach the young women to be sober. That means to be of sound mind and judgment, not away from alcohol. To be of sound mind and judgment, to teach them how to make the right decisions and to do the right things. That they teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. To be discreet. The word there, discreet, means to be self-controlled. Not just to go after everything that you want or everything that you desire or everything that you wish, but to have self-control in your life, something that is greatly lacking in our society today. We don't believe in self-control. We can believe in doing whatever you want to do. to be chaste. By the way, that's not chaste, C-H-A-S-E-D. That's chaste, C-H-A-S-T-E. And that word means to be modest, to present oneself appropriately, righteously, and godly. Our older women need to be teaching our younger women how to dress correctly, righteously, in a way that is not a slap in the face to God. To be keepers at home. To teach them what it means to be a keeper of the home. To teach them to be good, and the word there really means kind. To be obedient to their husbands. Submissive, not to the point where the husband is the dictator, as we've already talked about, but to recognize the authority that God has given to her husband in the home. These things are to be taught to the younger women so that they can fulfill their roles and their responsibilities as wives and mothers. And yet, how often do we see that happening in our society? Oh, there's a lot of talk about all of the problems that our younger women have and all of the things that are going on, but how many times does the older woman step forward and really try to teach and to train, to help and to encourage and to show what God would have that young woman to do, instead of sitting back and talking with the older women and saying, "Kids these days"? The responsibility of the woman in the home is to help her husband, to assist him in every way that she can, physically and spiritually, to take as her domain the home, and to do everything that she can to keep it, to look after it, and to make it a place of peace and comfort. But then also to teach. To teach her children, to teach others, to love God, and to love one another. I want to close this morning with the end of the book of Proverbs. Because when we recognize God's statements concerning the responsibility of a godly woman in the home, we find the virtuous woman fits that bill in every way. In Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 10, we read, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands holdeth the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, and her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. If there's one here this morning who's not a member of the body of Christ, we recognize that this sermon was not specifically directed at you. But the gospel call is always open to those who are willing to humble themselves and to be obedient to the will of God. Having heard and understanding the Word of God, to believe it with all of your heart. To be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, and to be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Will you do that this morning? Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've wandered off and you've not been faithful to God. Will you come back? Repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness of those sins, allowing us to pray with you and for you. If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you please come as we stand and sing a song of invitation?